If I haven't introduced myself, my name is Eric. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm going to be preaching in 1 John. Pastor Kanan has been preaching in the Gospel of John. So let's not confuse. We're on two different tracks. So he's going through the Gospel of John. I'm in 1 John chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and get a head start there. But let me start off with this. I'm going to tell you just a little bit of my testimony, not of salvation when I came to faith, but testimony of how I ended up, you know, a pastor or wanting to go into ministry. I went to Dallas Baptist University. Oh, I knew it was coming. Yeah. Any more Dallas Baptist people here? Okay, just one. It's all right. Me and you, Lee, we got it. Went to Dallas Baptist University in 98. I became a Christian in high school, like my 10th grade year. Never thought I was going to go into ministry, but I got to Dallas Baptist University and thinking to myself, oh, okay, I'll do a history degree and teach and coach baseball. That was my thought. A year in, I'm a baseball player. A year in, I started to realize that I had a love for sharing my faith. I had a love for, well, it wasn't that I was teaching. I was seeing other people teach. And you ever see something that you like and say, I want to do that, whatever they're doing, whether they're doing real estate or whatever, you say, man, I want to do that. And I was in college and I realized, man, I could go teach, but I don't really want to. I want to do ministry. I want to tell people about Jesus. But I've never done it before. I've never taught before. I never did a Bible study before. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So all of this stuff was new to me, but I felt drawn to it, felt called to it. And so, in this part you need to know about me. I apologize. This might get some water for me. This is what you need to know. Extremely shy person, extremely shy, meaning didn't like to do any kind of public, speaking, didn't like to, do anything out in front. So how am I going to be a preacher, some type of pastor, some type of public speaker? But that's what I was drawn to. And so I said to the Lord, and this was pivotal in my faith and in my life. This is the part right here. And I don't even know why I said this. I said to the Lord, if you ever give me an opportunity to teach your word, I'm going to say yes. I mean, I'm talking about petrified of public speaking, petrified of being out in front of anything. But it was so pivotal, that statement. And then when the president of the school asked me to lead in chapel, I didn't even hesitate. I said yes before I even thought about it. And it was because I had already prayed the prayer. I had already told God that I would do it. And from that point, I've been saying yes to ministry ever since. And I'm still petrified of walking in front of an audience. I'm still petrified in the midst of teaching, of training, or whatever it is. I am nervous. My stomach starts to hurt. My head starts to hurt. But I keep saying yes. I just keep saying yes. And it's been a great blessing to see God, how he works through my yeses and my obedience to what he's called me to do. I believe that's and I've failed, and I've found myself failed in other places in my life, right? In places where it's not maybe teaching the word, where God has called me to do, I don't say yes because I said, man, that situation's scary. That situation, I may not do good in that situation. People may look at me weird if I do it and I do it wrong. And there's places in my life, in my Christianity, why I've backed off. But I believe that the more I learn to say yes in obedience to the Lord, and the more you, this is for you also, the more you can just say yes to the Lord, you'll realize that he's going to meet you in that place of obedience, that place where he's called you to to love that person, love that enemy, to that place of uncertainty. And he's called you to do it. And even in your uncertainty, you say yes to it. Amen. And so, and I'll tell you the reason why as we go. Do we have the text? I'm gonna read the text, and I'll share more of how and why we should be walking in obedience in this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7-11. It says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous." I'm sorry. I was off. I apologize. I gave you the wrong text. I'll read it from here. You can go ahead and bring that down. That was my fault. I probably was falling asleep when I sent that to Janetti. Dear friends, I am writing you a new command. Are y'all there? Y'all have your Bibles? Have your phones?
Say it again.
Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting from verse 7. Starting from verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Guys, as I studied this text, I realized that most of my life should be lived with the idea of, if I walk in love, whether it be in my family's life or a situation where it's difficult, if I walk in love, Scripture says, I will not stumble. I will know my way. He will show me my way during that time. And then the key verse in here that I just really stuck out and really struck me is this. In verse 8, the second half of verse 8, "Because the darkness is passing away." Okay, I'm not there yet, but I just want you to think about that. The Scripture says the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Let me say this. We look at this world and we look at the chaos of it, and we think to ourselves, the enemy is winning. In fact, it brings that same fear that wells up in me when God has called me to do something. That same fear that I have of failing in a situation, because it seems like the world is stronger. It seems like the enemy and the darkness of this world is stronger and bigger and better than what God is doing. But it says right there, the darkness is being what? It's passing over. And the true light is already shining. Let's start back at verse 7. I just wanted y'all to see that and anticipate as we get there. It says, "Dear friends, I am writing you a new command. I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have from the beginning." If we go to verse 6, we see what he's talking about. Verse 6, you can go all the way to, verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God is made complete." All right? The love of God. He's talking about, when we talk about, last week, we or 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's commands are not just his Ten Commandments. his do's and his don'ts, but it's God's rule over your life. You saying, whatever you say, I'll do, because you're king and I am your servant. That's what it means, his commands, his words, whatever he says. The Ten Commandments are included. Whatever he's called you to do is his word or his commands. And if you love me, you will obey his commands. You will do what he tells you to do. He calls that person a liar that doesn't. He calls that person it's living in darkness, living is not living in the truth. And then in verse 7, he says, this is not a new command to walk in love. He said, all my commands that I've given you throughout history has been on this basis of loving me and loving your neighbor. He says, it's always been like that. In fact, in the church, I can even remember in the church that it used to be said that the Old Testament is all about rules and regulations and laws and commands, and the New Testament is about love. So untrue. It's beautiful text throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 8 says, if anyone is poor among, I'm sorry, let's start with this one of the main ones. Deuteronomy 6, 5, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's in Deuteronomy. Pressing us to love him with everything we have. In fact, even in the Old Testament, it talks about do not take revenge and bear grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is not a new commandment, he says. This is not a new commandment. This basis, this premise of love has always been with me. This is always who I've been. But then, In verse 8, what does he say? Yet I am writing what? You a new command. Wait a minute. John, you okay? Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him, Jesus, and in you. What is this new command? It's the same command, but it's been fleshed out in Jesus. It's new. It's been actualized. There's another word too, but it's been actualized in Jesus. We see him doing it. We see him giving his life. We see him sacrificially living for me and you. So this new command has been actualized and now is new because we have never seen a love like this. We have never experienced such a deep, passionate love for his enemies. On the cross, he even said, Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. We've never seen that. I'm your leader, but you're going to wash my feet, Peter said. You're washing my, this is love. So this is a new commandment. This is new in the sense that this has never been actualized. We have never experienced this love in such a deep way. I give you a new command. John 13, 34, if you're writing cross references, John 13, 34 and 35, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's new because it's been expressed. It's been actualized. The example has been right there for us to see and experience. Never like this before. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. This wasn't something discussed about a king giving himself away. This is not what Israel thought of when they thought of a king. They thought of one ruling and reigning and coming in on a white horse and conquering nations, right? That's what they saw. But this king came in on a donkey. This king came in as one who was born in a manger from Nazareth. Does anything good come from Nazareth? This king is one like we've never seen before. And so this has turned our worldview, our understanding of what real love is. It's turned it around. It's turned our perspective as believers around because we see, wait a minute, I am called to give my life. I'm called to walk in the example of Jesus. Verse 6, and 2 weeks ago, we saw in verse 6, it says, the one who says he remains in him shall walk just as Jesus walked. You know how he walked, right? He walked in full submission to the Father, and he walked in sacrificial love towards us. He didn't wait till we've, you know, got right either. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we're going to follow in this love, we're not waiting on our enemies to fix themselves. We're not waiting on things to get comfortable and convenient for us to begin to walk in obedience and love, right? If we're going to walk like Jesus, I didn't get any amens on that one, right? We're not going to wait. We're not going to wait for things to be convenient. Jesus didn't wait for us to get it right. He said, while they were sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. It is new as it is fulfilled or completed in Jesus' life and sacrifice. We understood what love was when it was commanded, right? We understood it here in our head logically. They sought to live it out, and we sought to live it out. But it was expressed through Jesus. It was beyond what man had ever experienced, so it was because Jesus personified love in that by a selfless, sacrificial love for us. 1 John 2:8, yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him. Which is true in him and in you. He comes to this earth. He gives us the example of a sacrificial love. He washes the disciples' feet, one of his last acts of teaching, showing them this is what you go and do likewise. And then he suffers and dies on the cross. And he says, this is love. This love is in me, and now it's in who? It's in you. And because it's in you, listen, and because it's in him and in me, it says, in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. Guys, do you realize when you walk into your workplace, you're like, darkness has to go? Do you realize you guys who play baseball as a kid on a team, if you are a believer, do you know you walk on that team and darkness has to press back? I know in our head, we look at our situation, we say, but I'm the only believer here. It doesn't matter. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's why I want to be so careful when I talk about warfare. And I don't want to talk about warfare as a defeatist, like as one who is under this enemy and as if he's going to somehow rule over me and kind of and I'm going to lose. When I talk about spiritual warfare, I want to just talk about it as victory. The war has been won. And I can walk into this situation and say yes, because God is greater than this situation. I'm not painfully praying, begging God. No, He is there. He will walk with me. He is with me. I am an overcomer. I am victorious. I'm not asking for victory. I am victorious. He is pleased with me, Pastor Kanan said. He's already pleased. Well done, my good and faithful servant. This is something that is already actualized. What are we to do? Take that step. God, the next person who asks me to speak, I'll do it. I'm going to just say yes. The next person you tell me to share Jesus with, I'm going to say yes. The next job you tell me to take, I'm going to say yes. The next thing you tell me to do, I'm going to say yes. I'm not going to wait for me to get enough sleep. I'm not going to wait for me to be stronger or be more knowledgeable to scriptures. I'm not going to wait till I get to a certain place before I say yes. I'm going to say yes now and today. Why? Because it says, because the darkness is passing away. Did y'all know that? Like, I read that and I knew it, but it was just, I was like, oh, wait a minute. We're on the offense. We're the ones that are pressing back the gates of hell. Why have I thought I was the one trying to fend off what God has already said? It is finished. Is passing away. Darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He has shown us the true light. He is the light, and that light lives in us. And through the Holy Spirit, we live it out in every sphere of influence you have, every one of you who are believers. He's working in you. I want you to be aware of it next time you go to work. Next time you have that interaction with that unbeliever. Next time you have that interaction with that that enemy. Next time you're walking into what you think is a weird situation. I want you to be fully confident that darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. Don't walk into another situation if you're a believer. If you're not already convinced, make sure you're convinced in your heart and mind, convinced of the word of God, that He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Be convinced of that. If we're going to make a difference in this world, it's because we believe that. But if we act defeated, if we like every situation that kind of doesn't go our way, all of a sudden, oh, we're defeated. No! Everything he's doing for his purposes. We quote this scripture. Do we believe it? All things that work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that scripture? Do you believe that? Are you saying, you know what, it can't be too bad. If it makes me suffer too much, then I don't think that's his will. No, I'm going to walk in confidence. I'm going to walk in boldness. I may cry. I may weep, but I'll keep singing as Bill sang. Right? Yeah. Wasn't that amazing? Yeah. I'm nowhere tired. I felt that when he sang that. Why was he able to sing that? Why was he able to write that? The author, because he was completely convinced in the midst of his suffering that God was bigger and that he could say yes over and over and over again. He was convinced. I'm nowhere tired. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful testimony. Yes, I know there's so much darkness in the world. So much darkness in the world. We see it flooding our news feeds, gun violence, crooked politician, drug addiction leading to family issues, sexualized music, sexualized advertisements, glamorizing violence, lots of fightings in school, disrespect of teachers, adults in general. We see darkness everywhere. We see mental health issues. We feel hopeless because either you or someone you are witnessing is not getting the help they need. We see this darkness just flooding. And we're like, I can't do anything. And God's like, just go and love. Shine your light that I have in you. Shine your light. Just walk into the situation and there is immediate light. But what do we do as believers? What do I do? I step away and say, no, there's too much going on. There's too much darkness. I'm going to need a couple more people. I'm going to need a little bit more strength, and I'm going to need a little bit more scripture knowledge. I'm going to need a little bit more money. I'm going to need a little bit. God's like, no, I am with you. Go. We've seen that so many times as we do ministry in this area, and we feel like, and there's so many times I've felt like, it's not a good day. It's raining, you know. See, I felt a sprinkle. I better not go today. I better not go, you know, share the gospel with people. I better not go pray with people today because I don't want to get wet. But I'm looking for that. I'm looking for a super, super convenient moment to walk in obedience of love of God. I'm waiting for that convenient moment. And God's like, just say yes. Just do what I called you to do. And we've seen in the most chaotic moments, and I feel like it happens when we do our burgers and Bibles thing, we're cooking hot dogs and hamburgers. In the most chaotic days are the days where God shows up in the greatest ways. It's because he tests us. And he wants to see if we're going to just say yes. You've had those moments, right? Have you had those moments where you've said, no, I'm not going to do it? Say yes. Why? Because the darkness is passing and the true light is shining already. No, you're not waiting on it. You're not bringing it. It's already, just go. Be a part of that, of what God is already doing. Just go. When you're parenting, you're pushing back darkness. When you're teaching at school, teachers, you're pushing back darkness. When you're creating, you creators in here, you entrepreneurs, you artistic people, when you're doing that, you're pushing back darkness. You're saying yes to your giftings. You're saying yes to the things that God has called you to do. You're pushing back darkness. Why? Because the Spirit has empowered you to do that. Say yes to what he's called you to do. Your presence, your love, your compassion for other people, the lowly, those who are hard to love, those who don't look like you, smell like you, act like you, do the same things as you. As you press into those situations and love, you push back the enemy's work. 1 John 2:9, it says, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. John 12:35 says, the one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Guys, once again, John is really big on these stark contracts. Liar. He calls people liars. Yeah. Light. Darkness. Guys, these are stark contrasts because he's saying that there is no in between. There's no middle ground here. The one who hates his brother or sister is in darkness until now. Do you realize, even in the Old Testament, it was very, very clear that worship of God was always connected to how they treated the poor? Did y'all know that? How they treated the widow? Their worship of God wasn't even accepted if they weren't taking care of the poor. Wasn't even said, you're fasting and you're praying, I don't even accept it. I don't want it. There's hungry people right outside your door, and you come in here giving me sacrifices? Won't you love your children? Love the people next to you. Isaiah 58 says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and the homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, here I am, if you get rid of your yoke among you, the fingers pointing and the malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness. Our love for God, our worship. Guys, know this. As your pastor, I need to tell you this. Your love for your brother and sister is going to always be connected for your love for God. Don't come in here thinking that your Sunday morning attendance gives you a check mark into walking in godliness. As your pastor, I want to speak to you. You're missing true joy and fulfillment of God when you're not loving your brother and sister. I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. I care about your Christian walk. I don't want you to walk away not knowing that there is a connection between how you love your family, how you love your wife, how you love your husband, and how you worship and experience God. Hear me. It's vital. God has never disconnected those two. Me and Kane have talked about this so many times about this social gospel thing. What? God always connects them. Social matters and the gospel of is never disconnected. In fact, you can't even disconnect them in Ephesians. He says the ministry of reconciliation was between Jew and Gentile. I thought the ministry of reconciliation was between our love for Jesus and us accepting Jesus. No, it's reconciling one to another. Do you believe in the social God? Yes, I believe in it. It's my love for God. How am I supposed to love God and I can't love my neighbor? I can't stand up for people who are not being stood up for. I can't speak for people who can't speak. If I'm not doing those things, Isaiah 58 says, I don't even want your worship. I don't want your sacrifices. Thank you. Amen. He's got me. Read this again. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother or sister is in darkness until now. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. What do I do next? Whatever you do, you walk in love. Man, Pastor Eric, I'm not sure what to do next. Whatever you do, make your next step in love. That's too easy. No, it's not. Go do your next step in sacrificial love for your wife, for your kids, for your friend, for your brother. He says, if you do that, you will not stumble. You will know your way. He will show you your way. If you walk in love for your brother and sister. Last verse, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Guys, again, we're not waiting on our affections. This is a warning from John. We're not waiting on our affections to come and then walk in obedience and love for our brothers and sisters, for those who are in need. We're not waiting on a convenient opportunity. We're not waiting on them to become lovable. We're going to say yes, and we're going to watch him transform us. How about that? Watch him transform you as you say yes to him. As I said yes to him for every moment that somebody came and said, Eric, can you share the gospel? Or can you preach this? Can you do this? Every time I said yes, I saw God transforming me. He didn't take any of the fear away from me. He didn't take the nervousness from me. He didn't take the stomach aches from me. He didn't take any of that from me. I just saw him just transform my yeses. He transformed me to experience him in those moments that I would have never experienced him unless I said yes in those moments. We're not waiting on convenience to love. We don't wait for it to become, we love before it becomes convenient. Then we begin to experience walking in the light. Where's the light, Eric? It's wherever love is. It's wherever it is that I can love my brother and sister. Let's be a people that walk boldly in love because we know this is how we know our way without stumbling, without hiccups and uncertainty. It is found in giving our lives daily to others, giving ourselves for the sake of our brother and sister. I experience God in others here at this church. I experience God's love when you, my family here, when y'all love me well, when y'all pray for me, when y'all lay hands on me and let me know that God's with you. I experience that when you bring a meal to me at my home when I'm sick. I experienced that last week. When you love your brother and sister, I experience it. Can you imagine what it would be like if we, in every sphere of influence we have, we express that love continually, everywhere? You know how much darkness would be pushed back? It's already shining. We are saying yes, and we are communicating that love and that goodness of God to this world, to a dark world, a world who doesn't know him. Say yes today. Let's pray.